Good afternoon. My name is Luke. I'm one of the staff workers here at Evangelical Students. I'm glad Christian did the Bible reading then, so it's all nice and tall for me. If it is your first time here, can I just say a really welcome to you. It's so great to have you with us. Let's have a look at this passage together. Let me pray for us as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the coming mid-sem break. We thank you for the reason we get the time off, the Easter weekend. We pray now as we look at Jesus and who he is and what he did, that you'd help us to understand that and so understand how we might respond to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you this question. What is the big deal with Jesus? What's the big deal with Jesus? Whether you realize it or not, he's a big deal. He was this real historical figure. There's so much information and resources and sources that point to him being this person, Christian, Jewish, pagan, all these different sources. He was this real historical figure, and he's had this massive impact. He's a big deal. Historically, he's made a bigger impact on the global stage than anyone else in history. Sociopolitically, a lot of his teachings shape and undergird the society that we live in and many societies around the world. And socially, what he did and said all those years ago don't remain just there. They actually have an impact into people's personal lives today. Jesus, what he said and did back then impacts people now. Jesus is a big deal. So how are you going to respond to him? How do you respond to him? Perhaps he's just this nice guy that you don't really think about. You just ignore him. Perhaps there's some vague interest about, you know, maybe, oh, he says some good stuff now and again. That's kind of nice. Perhaps there's a periodic allegiance when it's Easter or Christmas, you're there at church, but the rest of the year, not much. Perhaps you follow him. How do you respond to Jesus? Well, that's what we're going to spend a little time thinking about this afternoon, how we respond to Jesus. Before we get to answering that big question, we have to understand how to respond, and that requires us asking some other questions first. Namely, who is Jesus and what? What did he do? So to understand how we should respond to Jesus, we need to first understand who he is. Now, there are myriad different opinions on who Jesus is. And I've got, hang on a sec, technology. Here you go. Here's some options. He's a teacher. He's a violent criminal. He's a freedom fighter, a religious leader, a good guy, buddy Jesus in the middle there, a prophet. Some say he's God. Lots of different opinions about who Jesus is. So who is he? And what did he do? Now, that's the part that really connects for us today. It's all very well who he was back then, 2,000 years ago. But if he's done something, what he did is relevant for us if what he did then impacts us, right? So what is it that Jesus did that has an impact on us today, that makes it him relevant for us today? Is it the value of his teachings? A good moral philosophy that we can live by? Is it something to do with his example and his life? And what does his death and resurrection, the things that we actually celebrate at Easter time, have to do with it? What did Jesus do? Well, those are the two questions. Who is Jesus? And what did Jesus do? And so, as we answer those, you can answer the question, who is Jesus to you? How do you respond to Jesus? That's what we're going to be thinking about for the next little while this afternoon. So whether you're here because you follow Jesus, or maybe your friend invited you along today, or you saw their Facebook video and you want to come out, or maybe you've heard things about Jesus, you've got some questions you want to ask, or maybe on Monday you got a free hot cross bun and you felt obligated to come to the talk as well. Well, it's whatever reason you're here, it's great that you're here. It's really great that you're here. It's so important to take the time to ask that question. How will I respond to Jesus? If this man, one of the most, I'm going to say, the most significant people in history, how are you going to respond to him? So to help us answer that question, we're going to look at the two things. We're going to first look at who Jesus is, we're going to think about his identity. And second, what did Jesus do? His plans and actions. And so to answer these questions of who and what, we're going to look at one of the biographies of Jesus, one of the biographies written by a disciple called Mark. And we'll focus in on this one occasion where Jesus and his disciples were actually discussing very questions about identity and what Jesus came to do. So let's turn to you. Follow along in your handout and we'll think about these two questions. So firstly, who's Jesus? Now, we jump into Mark's biography actually in the middle. There's 16 chapters. We're jumping in at chapter 8, so it's right in the middle. So let me just give you this quick overview to get you up to speed. In the first half of the biography, Jesus has turned up on the scene and he's been doing all these miraculous things. He's been healing people. He's been performing miracles like feeding 5,000 from just a few loaves and fish, calming storms out of nowhere, raising people from the dead. And he's been teaching, challenging the teachers of the day as to what they say about God and what Jesus is saying about God. And he's been telling people about the coming kingdom of God. A coming kingdom where God would love and rule over his people in peace and abundant blessing. A coming kingdom. And so he, as Jesus has healed, he's done these amazing miracles and taught all these things. The question that's on everybody's lips is, who is he? Who is this Jesus who does these incredible things and says these incredible things? Who is he? And it's all been building in the first half of Mark's gospel, in the first half of this biography, to this climactic moment in our section that we're looking at today. Who is Jesus? Now, in the passage in your handouts, Jesus and his disciples are just walking between villages and they're having a bit of a chat, like a road trip conversation. But hopefully, it's actually more significant a conversation than just some random road trip conversation that you might have. Jesus asks them, who do people say that I am? That's his question to them. And they give these three options for what the popular opinion is about who Jesus is. You can see them there. John the Baptist, Elijah, and then a more generic option, just one of the prophets. Now, you can see in summary what that means, that people think that Jesus is one of the prophets. Here are three examples, two prominent prophets, Elijah and John, and then just generally a prophet. So that people are thinking that Jesus is one of the prophets, one sent by God to speak on his behalf, to prepare people for God and his coming kingdom. That's kind of what the prophets did. They spoke on God's behalf, prepared people for God. And while Jesus does say things on God's behalf, it's just not quite right. It's close, but no cigar. So Jesus asks his disciples the second question, who do you think that I am? What about you? What do you guys think? You've been with me this whole time. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the teaching. You're the ones who've left everything to follow me. What do you think? And Peter, speaking on behalf of all the disciples, he speaks up and he says, you are the Messiah. You see, the disciples had been there. They'd seen what Jesus had done. They'd heard what he'd said. They'd listened to his teaching. And they'd been picking up the hints that had been dropped along the way. And they'd started to put things together. And they'd worked out something that if you're reading Mark's biography, Mark actually tells us right at the beginning, in the first sentence of his biography, he tells us that Jesus is the Messiah. So the readers have known it from the beginning. And finally, the disciples have caught up. You'd think they'd have twigged after he'd miraculously fed this enormous crowd for the second time, performed yet another miracle, but the penny, though delayed in dropping, has finally dropped for the disciples. And it's kind of like that penny dropping when you realise that two friends are actually dating or that somebody's pregnant, you know what I mean? Like all those little clues and hints start to kind of come together and you're like, oh, yeah, it's kind of a aha moment, isn't it? That's the aha moment for the disciples. All the clues have started to piece together and they've worked it out. Jesus is the Messiah. What does that actually mean? It's an interesting word, isn't it, Messiah? And today it kind of means something like Savior, doesn't it? But there's a little bit more to the title than that. You see, Messiah, this word that they use, comes with this whole bunch of background and context, particularly a Jewish background. You see, the title Messiah is linked to the title Christ. And basically what it means is anointed one. An anointed one was somebody who was chosen by God to do a particular task or have a particular role. And they were anointed with oil to signify that God had sort of chosen them for this task or this role. So in Israel's history, in the Jewish kind of history, prophets and priests were anointed. And most significantly, Israel's kings were anointed. That is, they were chosen by God to be the king, to look after God's people. And so because the term Messiah, anointed one, came to be connected with these three offices, but particularly the king one, that's the kind of vibe it came to have. The Messiah was a king chosen by God. By the time of Jesus, Israel had been without a king for a long time, and actually instead of being ruled by God through the king, they were under the rule of foreign nations. And so at the time of Jesus, the term Messiah actually had a slightly different vibe. It was an expectation of a king to come, one who would save God's people from this oppression they were facing. The Messiah was God's chosen king, a king who would be God's ruler in this coming kingdom of God. So that's the term Messiah. And the disciples have got this right. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited king, chosen by God. He's not simply a teacher or a prophet or a good guy. If that was all he was, he would have corrected his disciples at this moment, wouldn't he? No, no, you've got it wrong, guys. But he doesn't. This is who Jesus is. He is God's chosen king. And so that's the answer to the identity question. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah, the anointed one, God's chosen king, the long-awaited king. But it's a bit complicated, isn't it? Verse 30, Jesus wants them to keep it a secret. Why the secrecy? Doesn't make sense. We see Jesus is the Messiah, but he's not quite the Messiah that the people are expecting. Kind of like Strider or Aragorn in Lord of the Rings. He's not quite the picture, handsome though he is, of the long-awaited king of men in Lord of the Rings, is he? He's a bit, I suppose, dirty, I don't know. Speaks elvish, he's weird. But he's not quite the picture that people had. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus came to do what they didn't expect. And so in order to achieve that mission of doing what people didn't expect, he actually had to keep his identity secret from those who didn't get it, so that he could achieve what he came to do. So that leads us to our second question, doesn't it? What did Jesus come to do? Well, as soon as Jesus sees they've got his identity right, he, verse 31, sentence 31, begins to teach. And he's bringing new information to them here, isn't he? New information. He's teaching them about his mission, his task, what God's chosen him to do. And he speaks to them plainly. It says in verse 32, no longer teaching in parables or metaphorically as he had in the past. He wants them to be crystal clear about what he's trying to tell them. He wants them to know explicitly what the Messiah, what Jesus has come to do. There's no wiggle room on this. There's no interpretation. This is the role. I want you to be clear on this. That's what Jesus is trying to say to them. Understand the core of the Messiah's job. And it's quite a shocking explanation, especially when you consider the mountain of expectation that would have come, been in the disciples' minds as they considered who Jesus was with this Jewish background of the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to be this powerful king who's come to defeat all these other nations and people and bring God's peace to his people. But look at what Jesus says about his role, his action, his mission, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days rise again, he spoke plainly about this. Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, chosen by God, will suffer, be rejected by the Jewish hierarchy, be killed, and then rise. Jesus, the one who came to rule God's people, will instead be rejected and killed by them. And so you can see this kind of revelation would repulse the disciples. This is not what they're expecting at all. And so Peter, again, speaking on behalf of all the disciples, takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. I'm sorry, Jesus, that's not quite right. You've got it wrong. That's not how things are supposed to go for the Messiah. Let me explain to you what it's supposed to happen. But Jesus is clear about his mission. And so he turns to the disciples and he rebukes Peter in their hearing to get all 12 of them to understand where they've gone wrong. And he uses that famous phrase, doesn't he? Get behind me, Satan. What does that even mean? Well, I don't think it means that Peter's possessed or that he's the devil or something. Satan means adversary. The one opposed to God, who wants to see God's plans fail. And so here in Peter, in his thinking about the Messiah, is actually, in this particular scenario, he's in line with Satan. His mindset is not in line with God's. He's opposed, actually, to what God wants to happen, wants to tell Jesus what he thinks should happen. His mindset is not in line with God's, but rather he has in mind the things of men. So his thinking is in opposition to God. He's thinking like Satan. But the things that Jesus has spoken about must happen. This is God's plan for the Messiah. To oppose these plans is to oppose God and to align with Satan. And while we can give Peter and the other disciples a bit of a hard time for this reaction, I wouldn't have done that, I don't think. You know, that's the kind of mindset we often think. But our mindset is so often similar to theirs. Going against God's plan, telling him that we know better, actually. He's not gotten it quite right. Ignoring and rejecting Jesus, God's Messiah, just as the Jewish hierarchy did. We're the same. We ignore God's plans and goals for our life. We don't care about his opinion. Who is he? He's just the one who created us. And we tell him we know better. You know, God, surely you don't want that for my life. You can't be right there. I mean, doesn't God know that my career is actually important right now? And so that's why I've put God on the back seat in my life. Who is he to tell me who I can and can't sleep with? Or who I can marry? He can't have too loud a voice in my decisions and plans, really. Who's he to tell me what to do? Well, this mindset of ignoring and rejecting God amounts to opposition to God, doesn't it? It's an alignment with Satan. And the Bible calls this opposition and this rejection of God sin. It's a willful rejection of God, the one who is king, the one who made us, who loves us. This willful rejection is called sin, and it has its consequences. Now, if you're driving along and you decide that you know better than the road rules, and so you ignore them, and I'm looking at the young men with heavy accelerator feet, if you ignore the road rules because you think you know better, you know what? You're going to get a fine. You're going to potentially lose your license. Please don't speed. Particularly, it's going to be double demerits this weekend, isn't it? So definitely don't speed. There are consequences for going against the ones who are in charge. And rightly so, when they make decisions that are actually for our good. The speed limits are there to protect us, to keep us safe. And it's no different with God, though it's infinitely worse. This is God is the king who has made us, who loves us, who knows what's best for us. And so when we reject what the king says and just want to do what we think is best, there are consequences. The Bible tells us that the consequence for this is judgment. Judgment at the hands of God, a judgment that we have started to see in this world and its brokenness, and that will come to fruition when Jesus comes back. And so because of our rebellious attitude towards God, our rejection, and so the consequence that we all face, that's why the Messiah's mission is exactly what it is. In fact, the plan for God's Messiah, the plan of God for his Messiah, has been this plan all along. For the Messiah's mission is actually the mission of the servant, a character brought up by one of the prophecies written by one of Israel's prophets, spoken of hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. The prophet Isaiah writes about the servant, and he says this: "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." This is someone that Isaiah wrote of, the servant of God. Sounds a bit like what Jesus is describing will happen to him, doesn't it? And Isaiah goes further. He goes to explain why this is to happen, why the servant needs to have this happen. Verse 4 and 5 here on the screen. "Surely he," that is the servant, "took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Notice that the suffering and death of the servant is to bear the punishment that people deserve for their transgressions, for their rejection and ignorance of God. And by his suffering, by the servant's suffering and death, we are brought peace and healing. Jesus' mission is the servant's mission. the Messiah, the long-awaited King, is the servant. The Messiah comes to save God's people, just not in the way they thought. They thought it was saving from the threat of other socio-political forces around them. But really, the Messiah comes to save them from their biggest problem, their enmity with God. The King comes to die to save his people. It's kind of like in Harry Potter. Who's not read or seen Harry Potter? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to judge you. But spoiler alert. So if it's been a long time, yeah, it's been a long time since the movies and books were out. So if you don't know what happens, well, you obviously don't really care. So I'm not spoiling anything for you. But here it is. How does Harry save people from Voldemort? It's not by a battle, though the nerdy of you will say it's actually a duel at the end. But yeah, don't worry about that. It's for the purpose of this illustration, what is it that actually allows Harry to be able to save his friends? Well, it's voluntarily offering himself to die, isn't it? The way that Harry is actually able to save his friends, to remove the power of the Dark Lord, is to die. His saving work is not by dominance, not by beating Voldemort in power stakes, but by death. Jesus comes to save, not by dominance, but by death, because he is the servant Messiah. That's what Jesus came to do. His mission was to die for sin, the penalty for sin, to suffer, to be rejected, to die, all to bear the punishment for God's people for their rejection of him, to save them from the coming judgment of God. This is what Jesus did. He suffered and died to save people. So we've seen who is Jesus? He is the Messiah. And we've seen what he's come to do. He's come to suffer and die. And so now we're in a position to consider our response. At the end of our passage, Jesus moves to teach the crowds what it means to follow him. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." What Jesus is basically saying is that to follow him is costly, but it is worth it. It's kind of like uni. You're all subjecting yourself to hardship, aren't you? Exams, assignment, a lower wage than you could have with your part-time jobs. Boring study. Depends what you study, I suppose. But you do that. You put up with the hard yards of uni for what's at the end. You do it because it will be worth it. Well, it better be worth it, right? That's what you're thinking. That's why you do the hard stuff. Despite the hard work, the cost is worth it. To follow Jesus is costly, but it is worth it. It's costly. Jesus says that in order to follow him, people must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow him. That's a following him to death, isn't it? And that self-denial is not just about giving up some type of food or giving up your Sunday morning. It's bigger than that. It's giving up your whole life. It's not wanting to be the one who calls the shots anymore. No longer telling God that you know best, forging your own path. Rather, it's following Jesus on the path that he sets. And that is a path that leads to death. That is death to your selfish self. Jesus wants your whole life, not just your Sunday, not just your Easter, not just your Christmas. He wants to make a difference to your everyday, to the decisions you make, to the priorities you have, all shaped by Jesus, not by you. And you know what? That's going to be hard because we want what we want, not what Jesus wants. You see here, Jesus' impact is not just some nice moral teaching. He's telling you to give up your entire life to follow him. It's not moral philosophy. This is allegiance to a king. But whatever the cost, it will be worth it. Jesus also says that those who lose their lives will save their lives. People don't know the value of their lives in this little section by Jesus. They would trade their soul for the world when the world passes away and their soul doesn't. But God knows the value of your life. And he sent Jesus to die in order to save your life. For though you lose your life to follow Jesus, the path not only leads to suffering, but also to being raised to life. Jesus doesn't just remain dead. He rises from the dead. Right, and he is risen to life everlasting. That's the end point for Christians. Whatever the cost, it will be worth it. Following Jesus brings life, everlasting life. It's the only way you can save your lives. And you know what? Jesus makes that promise, but we have assurance of that promise. We have seen the kingdom of God come in power. Jesus dies on the cross and he is raised and seated at the right hand of God in power. He is enthroned as the Messiah. He's dealt with sin in his death, the penalty of sin, the judgment that comes from God, and then he's beaten death in his resurrection. So he is the one who offers life, real life, everlasting life. So how will you respond? Jesus is the Messiah. He suffered and died to save people from the consequences of their rejection of God. And he calls people to give up their futile efforts to run their own lives and rather to follow him, to give him your life, the one who's beaten sin and death, the one who offers life, everlasting life, real life, perfect relationship with God. So what will you do? How will you respond? Can I offer a few options for you? If you don't yet follow Jesus, may I suggest the response that is a good one that Jesus wants you to take up is to follow him. He is the Messiah who gives salvation. He is the one who will save your life. Follow him. If that's something you want to do, can I say, please talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to the friend who brought you. But maybe you're not quite there yet. Maybe you've still got some questions about stuff. Well, take the time to investigate. If this offer is true, and it is, because Jesus died and rose, then you need to at least investigate it, don't you? Investigate who Jesus is and see what he said and what he did for yourself. And there's a couple of ways you can do that. You can do that here on campus. We've got these books called Uncover Mark, which is actually just the biography of Mark. And you could read the whole thing to see exactly what Jesus said and did yourself. And people would love to read that with you. So if that's something you want to do, there's a table over there where you can grab one. You can even write on your communication card that that's something you'd like to do. We'd love to read this biography with you. You could keep coming back to the Bible talks. We're just working our way through Mark's biography. So you can keep coming back each Tuesday and Wednesday to find out a little bit more about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. That'll be something you can do on campus. Something off campus, you could just talk to the friend who brought you, or you could head along to a church this weekend, Good Friday, Easter services. And if you're not sure which church to go to, why don't you write it down in communication card? We can suggest some for you. So that's something you could do. You could do some stuff on campus. You can do some stuff off campus if you want to find out more about Jesus. Now, if you follow Jesus already, well, how should you respond? Well, the response is the same, isn't it? Follow Jesus. Keep following Jesus. But for my passage, be reminded about the cost of following Jesus. Jesus demands your whole life, not just your leftovers. And Jesus' path is a path of rejection. The people of the day rejected him, and increasingly today, more and more people reject him and those who follow him. And so can I encourage you, if you follow Jesus, to keep reminding yourself and to remind each other that Jesus is the King who gives life. The cost will be worth it. And if you've dropped off from church, maybe you follow Jesus, you've just not got to church in a little while, can I encourage you, jump back in. This weekend's a perfect opportunity to jump back in. Because church is a place where we can gather with other people who follow Jesus to encourage each other to keep following Jesus. You can do that on campus as well. You can come along to the stuff that we've got going in evangelical students as well. So if you already trust Jesus, you're already following him, keep following him. And remember, the cost is worth it. So how will you respond to Jesus? Jesus is the servant Messiah, the king who dies to save people from death and judgment. Following him will cost your life, but it's the only way to save your life. A missionary, Jim Elliot, who followed Jesus on this path of suffering, he was rejected and killed by those he was trying to tell about Jesus' offer of salvation and life. And I think he put the cost and value of following Jesus, like, he put it in a really good way. He put it like this. He said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Lose your life for Jesus, and he will save it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to see once again who Jesus is, what he's come to do. We thank you that he is the Messiah, and as the Messiah, he comes to save people. Save people from their biggest problem, from their sin and its consequences. Thank you that he did go to the cross and die, that we might be forgiven and saved and have life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond rightly to who Jesus is, to follow him, even though it is costly. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those here who are still trying to work out who they think Jesus is, that you would help them to see who he is, that they would have the time to investigate and work out for themselves if they think Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. And pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.